Well, this morning we're going to be talking about walking worthy. Humans normally start walking between 6 and 18 months old, and we continue doing it most of our lives. Typical Western societal fashion, we are rediscovering the main benefits of walking. It's been shown recently that walking in conjunction with large amounts of water can help weight loss. It lowers cholesterol level and can improve heart health. Walking can help prevent type 2 diabetes. It affects digestion and can even prevent constipation. Walking helps a person develop endurance and strength. It's been shown to even improve our mood. For those who are not disabled, walking is a basic means of transportation that gets us from bed to bathroom to kitchen to car. In high school, we referred to walking as Shoe Leather Express. It gets us where we want to go, and we really don't even think about it. The mechanics of walking have been studied, but my toddler, Zeke, he doesn't understand the mechanics of walking. He just stands up and does it. It's an activity that, for him, has already become unconscious. It's a subconscious response. He wants something, he gets up, he walks over, and he gets it. Now, when Paul talks of walking, it's the same idea of a subconscious daily activity that he uses as a basis for his metaphor. With that in mind, let's read Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So starting this morning in verse 9, Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now when Paul says, for this reason also, he's referring back to verse 8 where he said the love in the Spirit. So that love in the Spirit's the reason, for this reason also. And that love in the Spirit also includes the implication of faith and love, which Colossians have, which he mentioned back in verse 3. So Paul has a habit of repeating himself, and he's repeating what he stated in verse 3. His original reason that he stated back there, that he was praying for the Colossians. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. All right, and here we see Paul is referring back to verse 6 now, since the day we heard of it. Now, verse 6, it's used there to refer to when the Colossians heard the gospel. Right. Now, he uses this exact same phrase to pick up his line of thought from verse 4, his praying without ceasing. And there it implies an unbroken stream of prayer, all right, but it should be understood as a consistent, regular prayer on a frequent basis. So that he was praying for them all the time, over and over and over again. And that prayer and the asking, those are the same thought. All right, he's not praying and a whole separate activity asking. He's praying and asking. He's petitioning on behalf of the Colossians. Now, this is the exact same phrase used by Jesus regarding prayer and petition in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And I will read that for you. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And Paul was quite likely familiar with Jesus' teaching there, and so he's using the exact same phrase. I'm praying and petitioning for you. I'm praying and asking. So he's applied Jesus' teaching to his situation with the Colossians. He's praying and petitioning on their behalf. And now we get to the content of Paul's prayer. So that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's praying that they would understand, that they would know, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And he's asking that God would fill them. This filling comes from God. Now the word knowledge here is epinosis. And that's the Greek word here. And there's some importance to epinosis. The typical Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. Epi, Greek is someone like German. That if you want a word, you just add another word onto it and you get a bigger word. And epinosis is greater knowledge, fuller knowledge, knowledge above and beyond. And remember, we're talking in the context of this Colossian heresy, where the proto-Gnostics, the early Gnostics, were telling the Colossian Christians, hey, we have knowledge. We have special knowledge. And if you want knowledge, if you want wisdom, if you want understanding, you have to come to us and go through our rituals. And then knowledge will be bestowed upon you. And Paul is saying that you may be filled with epinosis, greater knowledge, fuller knowledge. This is knowledge that is above and beyond what the Colossian heretics, what the Gnostics are offering. This is epinosis. Now, the word epinosis has already been used. When he was saying that you understood the gospel, that word right there is epinosis. So he's saying you already know the gospel. You have a full knowledge of the gospel. Right, and now he's talking that same word in verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge, the epinosis, of his will. You know the gospel, and this is a you know it, you understand it, you comprehend it. You know the gospel. And I am asking that you be filled with knowledge of his will. What God desires, what God's plan is. Now this knowledge, this epinosis of God's will is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, and there is you see the word spiritual, you understand spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so that's having to do pertaining to things of the Holy Spirit on a spiritual level. So Paul's saying, I'm praying that the Lord will give you a knowledge that deals on a realm that the Gnostics can't offer. Gnostics can't give you knowledge on a spiritual level to spiritually understand things. And as you read through Paul, you see very quickly that he deals with things that are on a different level. He talks about a spiritual battle that we are involved in. That we deal with forces and powers. So when he talks about a knowledge of spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, all right, there's more there than just gnosis. verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here we have a purpose clause, so that his prayer, with its content that God fill them with knowledge, has the anticipated result. Paul's already looking ahead. Remember, he's got faith that God will do this. So he's anticipating, and then this is anticipating, not I hope that it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. Right? He's anticipating the result that the Colossians will continue to walk worthy of the Lord. And I emphasize the word continue to walk worthy of the Lord. We see in verse 2 that they are faithful brethren. He's writing to the Colossians that are sticking with Christ, that have continued in the faith. All right. In verse 5, he said, who have heard the gospel. Verse 6, understood the grace of God. Verse 4, they have love for all the saints. So he is petitioning God that they would continue to walk worthy. Just more. Just more. To please him in all respects. As we look through this, as we see their faithfulness, their love for all the saints, their understanding, their knowledge, they're walking worthy. They are already walking worthy. And Paul is, in somewhat of a backhanded way, he's complimenting them. He's commending them, saying, keep walking worthy. You're doing the right thing. Keep doing it. But I want you to please him in all respects. So we see there's a shortcoming here. They're pleasing God, just not quite in all things. So he wants them to keep doing the same thing. Let's just broaden the scope here. Please him in all respects. So as you read this passage, don't think that the Colossians have missed the mark and that Paul is giving them the apostolic paddle on the backside and saying, get it straight. No, he's saying, you're doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Let's do more. Please him in all respects. Not just faith. Not just the love for all saints. Let's broaden the scope to your whole life. In everything you do, please God. And here we have Paul's metaphor for walking. It's the idea of a lifestyle. It's a daily repetitive action, which is a subconscious. It's so much a part of your nature that you don't even have to think about doing it. You just do it. And that's what Paul is wanting to see in the Colossians' life. He wants to see in every aspect of their life, pleasing God in such a manner that they don't stop and think, okay, what can I do today to please God? No, they just get up and they do it. That's what he's exhorting. That's what he's encouraging them to do. Is to get to the point that everything they do is pleasing to God. Now he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. Now, normally I prefer not to get into the nitpicky, nitty-gritty bits of translation. But here I think it's important. He says, in every good... I'm going to rearrange the wording here a little bit. In every good work, bearing fruit and increasing by means of knowledge of God. So let me say that again. In every good work, bearing fruit and increasing by means of the knowledge of God. Now I rearrange that just a little bit for a couple reasons. First, in every good work, and then we have bearing fruit and increasing, and that needs to stay together. And the reason it needs to stay together is it harkens back to a previous verse where that exact same phrase is used. All right, where did we see that before? Verse 6. Verse 6 says, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Right? Paul uses that exact same word, or the same phrase, where previously he was talking about the gospel and its growth and spread within them, just as it is growing and spreading across the whole world. So he's taking that same phrase again, and he says, I want you to please God in all respects, in every good work, bearing fruit and increasing, and then by means of the knowledge of God. And so here we see that the every good work is explaining the immediately preceding all respects. All right, so they are pleasing God in every good work. Bearing and increasing, that growth that is bearing fruit, and the idea of fruit is another one that Paul uses over and over again. Bearing fruit, increasing. So he uses that same metaphor, whether you want to think of a tree that bears fruit or a grapevine that continues to spread and bear fruit. But the idea is both growth and production. Growth and production. The knowledge of God is the means by which the Colossians bear fruit and grow. It's the means by which they do every good work. It's the means by which they please God in all things. So here we come to point one. Walking worthy requires both knowledge and good works. Say that again. Walking worthy requires both knowledge and good works. Knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge is the means, not the end. Now, the Gnostics were offering knowledge, secret knowledge, special knowledge. And Paul's saying, no, knowledge is not enough. So this in its own way discards this Gnostic argument about their secret knowledge that they offer. Knowledge is not enough. Second half of that, though, good works apart from spiritual growth does not please God. Good works without this spiritual growth doesn't please God. Looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's a purpose statement. Purpose statement. Good works is the application of the doctrine that we have learned. Good works is the application of the doctrine we have learned. Now, the liberal church pushes the doing of good works in the community, but they're completely comfortable with divorcing that from God, from any mention of God. They may do it as what they consider service to God. But apart from the knowledge of God, right, who he is, what he has done, his grace for us, right, what he desires, those service projects, those good works, right, they're not pleasing to God. Because it's done completely apart from knowledge of him, from knowledge of his will, from the spiritual growth that goes with that. The increasing and bearing fruit. That's not actually bearing fruit. Because it's done outside the appropriate means. Yet we have the Bible doctrine movement, and I conclude myself in that. We look at the liberal church's charity without God, And we have reacted too strongly. So that many Bible doctrine believers pull back from the doing of good works at all. We've stepped back and we don't want to be like them. We recognize that they're wrong. And yet in doing so, many of us are wrong as well. In that we have pulled back from the doing of good works. Yet the knowledge is the means, it is not the end. The end is the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand that we would walk in them. Before you were born, before I was born, before we were brought into the family of God, God prepared for us good works that we would do them. He said, I've got this and this and this that they're going to do. And He brought us in so we can do them. And yet, in our efforts to not be wrong, many of us have pulled back from doing those good works. But as we see in verse 10 here, walking worthy, that bearing fruit and increasing, is by means of the knowledge of God. But it's in every good work. Every good work. Bible doctrine should not be separated from the good works that should be the result of learning doctrine. Bible doctrine is absolutely necessary for the healthy function of the church, for the healthy function of believers, but it should not be separated from, should not be divorced from, the good works that are the result of learning and growing. It's our application. So verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. All right, so now here we hit the second clause, and Paul has broken this out into three prepositional phrases. All right. So, with all power strengthened, in the Greek. And here Paul uses the same word, doubled. All right, in Greek, that is a strong emphasis. So if I were to translate that a little more directly, it'd be empowered with all power. Right? That kind of conveys the doubling that Paul does here. All right, so strengthened with all power, and think emphasis here. Strengthened with all power. All right, now, the result of God's answering Paul's prayer, that the Colossians will continue to walk worthy. All right, the second anticipated result is that they will be empowered by God. First is that they will continue to bear fruit and grow. Second is that they will be strengthened by God. All right, and here the passive is one that's commonly used throughout the Bible when the author doesn't specifically speak of God, because it's obvious that God's the only one that can do that. God is the one that strengthens through all power. It says, according to His glorious might. That strengthening, the empowering that comes from God, corresponds with His glory. His magnificent glory, His matchless glory. How much glory does God have? Is it something that you can put in a glass jar and sit on the shelf and then light the room with it? No, it's matchless. All right, how much power does God give to the believer to strengthen him? About as much as He has. All right. It's unmatched. Unmeasured. Unmeasurable. All right, strengthened with all power. With the result that, being filled with God's knowledge, it's steadfastness, it's perseverance. All right, Paul's talking about perseverance, the ability to continue on unswervingly, right, unmoved. All right, and this is not hang on by the skin of your teeth, gritting, oh, I'm going to make it, God. No, this is steadfastness, continuing on with perseverance. Unswerving, steady, patience. for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, the standards that God sets, would you believe this? God's standards are actually higher than the Gnostic standards. God's standards are higher than the world around us. And the way we live up to that, the way we walk worthy, pleasing God in all things, comes through His strengthening. So here we hit yet another point. Walking worthy means perseverance and patience. Walking worthy means perseverance and patience. We all face adversity. Right? Adversity is people opposing us. They're actively going against us. We face stressful situations. Well, at least I do. I'm sure one or two of you do. No, we all face stressful situations. Many of us face painful circumstances. But if you sit back right now and think about it, you can come up with one or two people that are facing painful circumstances right now. If you can't, please come see me after the service and we'll sit down and discuss what painful circumstances are. Every one of us has been exposed to Satan's lies. Every one of us is faced with the world's wisdom that's counter to God. And yet God provides for us the power to face these difficulties and to be steadfast in our faith. He gives us the power to be patient in the face of hardship. Now we may look at people going through difficult things, through hard things in life, and are tempted to say, I don't think I could do that. And yet, I couldn't cope is actually not the truth. God has already given us the strength to do just that. He sustains us through His power. I'm going to give you a quote here. Hopefully it sounds familiar. Life is hard, but God is good. Does it sound familiar? I think Kendall probably says that just about every Sunday morning. Life is hard, but God is good. Because He gives us the power not to endure, not to grit our teeth. No, He gives us the power to be steadfast, to carry on in the face of adversity, in the face of stress, in the face of the world presenting things to us that just aren't true. They believe it's true. They're very sincere in their presentation to us, but it's just not true. And He gives us the power to carry on, to be steadfast, to be patient. Verse 12. And here I've done a little bit of modification. That last verse of 11, I'm shifting that down to verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Saints in light. So joyously giving thanks to the Father. Here's that third prepositional phrase. Walking worthy means gratitude expressed to God. And it's accompanied by a state of joyfulness. Walking worthy is gratitude expressed to God, accompanied by joyfulness. That would not be a hangdog, thanks God. That was rough, but thanks God. Whew. No, it's joyful thanksgiving to God. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. The Father is the one who has qualified the Colossians to share in the portion. I'm picking those words very specifically. Salvation comes wholly from God. It's His work from start to finish that brings us into His kingdom. And we are to have gratitude to the Father. And this is a form of prayer. Not just an attitude, but a form of prayer to God. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's talking about the inclusions of the Gentiles, which is the Colossians. Oh, and by extension, you and me, unless you happen to be of Jewish descent. But even then, you and me. All right. He has broadened his promise for all of us, so that we may all partake in his share for the people. Now, we'll see in the next verse that he's speaking in terms of the kingdom of Christ. And he's actually using land distribution terminology. Now, we discussed land distribution a few weeks ago. And Paul, as a former Pharisee, we very familiar with land distribution, with the Tanakh, with the Torah, with what we look at as the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch. All right, and Paul is using that same land distribution terminology. He said, God has qualified us to have our own portion of the kingdom, to have our share, our inheritance. So just as God gave the Israelites each their own tribe and clan and family, their own inheritance in Israel, in a grander sense now, God has qualified us to have our share in heaven, our inheritance in heaven, in Christ's kingdom. Now, this "has qualified" indicates a past completed action. It's already done. And it's got ongoing results. He did it already with the result that you and I currently, and will continue to, have a portion, have our share of the inheritance. So, walking worthy, point three, walking worthy means joyful thanksgiving. Walking worthy means joyful thanksgiving. We should have gratitude to God for our salvation. And that needs to be a daily, continuous attitude of thanksgiving and joy. And we express that through prayer to the Father. Walking worthy means joyful thanksgiving. Now looking at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now this is two main phrases here. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now Paul's still talking about the Father. The Father is the one, and he's using the past tense here. It's a completed action. The Father has already rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, us, right, Paul there is speaking inclusively. He's not just talking about himself and Timothy. Right. He's not also in speaking of the Colossians, but he's now speaking of all Christians. He has rescued all of us. All of us from the domain of darkness. Now let's talk about rescue for a moment. Right, the idea is to rescue, to deliver. Right, and it indicates that the ultimate end of those who are in darkness isn't good. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be rescued. We wouldn't need to be delivered from that end. It also implies that those who are in darkness are unable to do it for themselves. God is the one who has delivered us. He has rescued us out of darkness because we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't pull ourselves out of the pit that we were in. Now, the domain of darkness, he says, from the domain of darkness, this indicates departure. Imagine that. Departure. Right. But not physically. It's not like we were sitting in a place that you could define the boundaries and say that's the domain of darkness, and we get up and God lifts us out of this physical location. Now, he's actually talking about a realm of authority. This sphere of influence. which is characterized by darkness. So let's take a quick look at the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul here is, I'll start in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Paul refers to Satan as the God of this world. Right? There is a certain level of authority implied here. Definitely a level of power implied in being the God of this world. And it is Satan's authority and Satan's power that he exercises in blinding the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light. So those that are in the domain of darkness can't even see their way out. They can't understand that they're stuck in a domain of darkness because Satan has blinded them. And he has the power and the authority to do so. And for those that are stuck in the domain of darkness, the only one that can save them, the only one that can pull them out of it, is God the Father. The world is the domain of darkness. Looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are no longer part of that domain. We were. Every one of us in this room were formerly in that domain. We were formerly under Satan's authority. We were under his influence. And we were stuck. We needed rescue. We needed delivery. But we're no longer part of that domain. We are now light in the Lord. And Paul said, as a result, consequently, walk as children of light. Don't keep acting like you're under Satan's authority and influence, because you're not. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I made reference to this earlier. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This world right here is a battlefield. And that battlefield isn't on the level that we can deal with bullets and bombs. We do plenty of that as well. But that's not the battle that you and I are engaged in. We're engaged in a battle with Satan. And with those that serve Satan, those that are under Satan's authority, his sphere of influence, Satan's assistants, that Paul calls rulers, powers, and world forces of darkness. The world is a dark place. Satan keeps it that way intentionally, but we're not in it. We have been taken out of that. Now, that expression, domain of darkness, is also found in Luke 22:53, where Jesus says, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And there we see that idea of power of darkness, and I've been calling domain of darkness up until now. Same exact word. And the idea there is that this world of darkness, this domain of darkness, has unjust authority. There is authority there, but it's unjust. It's unfair. The death of Christ at the hands of the Jewish rulers was a miscarriage of justice. It was unjust. But they actually had the authority to do it. And they were doing so under the influence and control of Satan. They were doing his bidding. They were living out logical conclusion of living in the domain of darkness. Satan's rule has authority, it has influence, but that rule and influence are unjust. Shocking. Surprising, isn't it? So if you look around you and say, that's not fair, guess what, folks? That's a logical consequence of the world we live in. We reside in this present darkness. We reside here, but we are no longer in it. We are no longer a part of it. And Paul uses the contrast of darkness and light to illustrate the difference between the world and the kingdom of Christ. Domain indicates a sphere of authority and influence. But I think it's quite notable here that Paul doesn't call it the kingdom of darkness. He calls it the domain of darkness. And in doing so, he acknowledges that Satan has authority, Satan has influence over those that are in his domain. But there's only one king. He and Satan's not it. There's only one king. That's Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. We're no longer citizens of the domain of darkness. Thank goodness. No, excuse me. Thank God. Thank God the Father. We are no longer in the domain of darkness. We are citizens in heaven. Citizens of Christ's kingdom. What this means, ladies and gentlemen, is that the reign of Christ has already begun. We are in His kingdom. It's not here. It's not physical reign yet. But we have already been transferred. We've been given citizenship in Christ's kingdom in heaven. We're citizens. So we are to walk accordingly, or we are to live according to His reign, His law, His rule. We are servants of Christ. Because the Father has already, with continuing results, transferred us out of darkness and into His kingdom. Paul concludes the passage with, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, in whom we have redemption, that's referring, of course, to Jesus. And redemption is defined as making free by payment of a ransom. Yeah, that's a book definition right there. But this is another metaphor used by Paul to describe both the inability of man to change his state and the work of Christ to pay the penalty for sin. The inability of man to change his state and the work of Christ to pay the penalty for sin. Redemption is the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness, this redemption, is only found in faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the beloved Son of God. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that God has transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm going to get a little philosophical on you. Forgiveness is a function of justice. You know, stop and think about that for a second. For forgiveness to be appropriate, for it to be even possible, there must first be a standard or a law which has been failed. I can't forgive you if you haven't transgressed. So there has to be a standard. There's a law that has to have been transgressed for there even to be the possibility of forgiveness. There's got to be a declaration of guilt. No guilt, no forgiveness. Without justice, there'd be no declaration of guilt. God was righteous. There's our standard, our line, which has been crossed. We have fallen short of God's righteousness. We've fallen short of His glory. We don't measure up. But without justice, there would be no declaration of guilt. So there'd be no possibility of mercy. No possibility of forgiveness. So God must be a just God for Him to be able to offer mercy and forgiveness to mankind. God must be a just God to offer mercy and forgiveness to mankind. Those who put their faith in Jesus are redeemed by Him. Their sins are forgiven. Thus they're transferred from Satan's authority and influence into that of Jesus Christ. And this rescue and transfer is the basis of thanksgiving to the Father. It's what qualifies us to have a share in the kingdom. But here we hit our theological principle. Forgiveness comes from God's justice. People today like to emphasize God's love. Right? Many try to downplay, some even outright reject, the idea of God as a just God. But the fact is, while we don't want to minimize, we don't want to ignore God's love. And please do not think that I am doing that. God is a loving God. Right? But we don't want to focus on His love to the neglect of His justice. God is both just and loving. He's both loving and just. He couldn't have forgiven us our sins if He wasn't just. So our theological principle, forgiveness comes from God's justice. End of philosophical thought. So let's do a review here. Our first point, walking worthy requires both knowledge and good works. Knowledge alone is not enough. It's the means, not the end. Good works, apart from spiritual growth, doesn't please God. We were created and brought into Christ for the purpose of doing good works. And that's how we please God, is the good works through done through the knowledge of God. Done through spiritual growth. Good works as a result of the application of doctrine. Point two, walking worthy means perseverance and patience. As we face our adversity, as we face our stress, as we face painful circumstances, as we face Satan's lies and the darkness of this world, God provides the power to face these things. And not just face them, but to be steadfast as we face them. To be patient as we face them. Point three, walking worthy means joyful thanksgiving. We need to have gratitude to God for our salvation. And that's a daily, continuous attitude of thanksgiving and joy that we express to Him regularly in prayer. We are to be grateful to God. And our theological principle, back to philosophy, forgiveness comes from God's justice. We don't want to downplay God's love, but neither can we downplay His justice or ignore His justice. God is both just and loving. He is loving and just. And when we say that God has forgiven us our sins, we're making direct reference to His justice. So a bit of application. We are to continue studying God's Word and learning it from the pulpit. It's our means. Right? No means, no end. So we are to continue studying God's Word. We are to continue learning it from the pulpit. We are to keep doing what you know is right. Pretty sure all of you know what's right. Keep doing it. Continue on. It's not hard. You already know what you're supposed to do. Keep doing it. as God provides opportunity to do good things, do them. Again, it's not hard. Do them. Now, there's plenty of different possibilities of what good works may look like. Maybe meeting one another's needs. As you see a need come up, meet it. Treating one another in love. The Colossians were doing that. They had love for all the saints. All right, and that was pleasing to God. So as we have the opportunity, treat one another in love. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Demonstrate compassion for those who grieve. Here's a good one. Have self-control. That's not something the Americans seem to be terribly big on these days, but we as believers need to have self-control. Have patience with one another. Especially as we find that one another have different ways of doing things. That's a fun one. All right. If these sound familiar, yeah, I'm working my way through the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. We need to pay attention to reasons for joy and thanksgiving. We tend to look at the bad. It's the way we look at things. We do things. What sticks out in our minds? The bad stuff. We manage to gloss over all the good things, and then, oh, that was bad. Good, 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 bad. Good, good, good. What happened today? Bad, 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 bad. No. We need to train ourselves to look at the good and to give thanks to the Father for the good things. We need to be intentional about looking at God's blessing, because He blesses you every day. He blesses you every day. Be intentional, notice those blessings, and be thankful for them. Be thankful to God for salvation, for the fact that you are already out of the domain of darkness, and that you are in the kingdom of Christ. That you are under His authority, that you are under His influence, and not Satan's. So keep in mind that you have this inheritance in Christ. You have a share in the kingdom. Finally, let go of guilt. God has forgiven us our sins. Let go of guilt. Yep, we did it. We were wrong in doing it. But God has already paid the price. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin. God's forgiven us for that sin. Let it go. Because in holding on to that sin, saying, oh, I did it, right, we're actually rejecting God's judicial decree. So let go of guilt. Move on. Now, in learning God's word, applying it to life around us is good works, patient perseverance, joyful thanksgiving. These things should all be second nature to us. So we do them without even having to consciously think about them. As we learn to do so, we're like toddlers learning to walk. And the more we do it, the easier it gets. The better we become at it. So keep walking worthy. You can please God in all things.